Good morning, everyone. As we begin our worship hour, I'm going to read in Psalms chapter 25, verses 10 to 14. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he should choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant.
If you would, turn in your hymn books to 403, Soldiers of Christ Arise. Please stand as we sing 403, Soldiers of Christ Arise.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day you've given us. We just thank you for watching over us this past week, Lord. We just thank you for everyone here today. We just thank you for your grace and your strength for each day that we live. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings you bestowed on us as your people. We thank you for this, Lord, and we just ask you to be with Pastor Howard as he brings a message. We just help us to apply it to our lives that we may live fuller for you each day. We just thank you once again for this time and once here. In Jesus' name we pray. You may be seated.
I'd like to welcome you this morning. It's good to see all of you here. Welcome to our Sunday morning worship service here at Morrow Bible Church. Thank you for being here. You survived the time change, so that's very, very good. It's good to be together this morning. If you're watching the live stream or listening in this morning, thank you for doing that. We hope that the service is a blessing to you as you join us. We'd like to invite you to our evening service at 6:30 with the daylight savings. There should be some more daylight now for the evening, and I know that maybe could be an encouragement for you to come out during the daytime. So I want to invite you to the evening service. Same for Wednesday prayer meeting. Hopefully some more daylight soon for that. I want to invite you to pray on Wednesday night. I've been setting aside some time for evangelism Thursdays at 3:30. And pray for that if you think of it. Maybe you don't want to go out there and go door to door, but just pray for that effort, that the Lord would bless that. There's a men's breakfast planned this Saturday, so I want to invite all the men and boys to come out this Saturday morning at 8 a.m. and bring some food for breakfast to share. And we'll plan to have a time of fellowship together as men. So this Saturday, here at the church, 8 a.m. Hope you can plan to come, all men and boys. Next Sunday, we are seeking to have some choir practices for our upcoming Easter services. And we're going to start that next week. The children are going to practice with my wife after the Sunday morning service for the next 4 weeks, so starting next Sunday. And then we'd like to get a group of adults and teens together to practice at 5:30 next Sunday night. This is in preparation for Good Friday and Easter, and actually the children for Palm Sunday and Easter. So just want to encourage you to be there. Mr. Samuel Finner, he's going to lead the adult and teen group. And so so we might be talking to some of you personally, too, and saying, would you please come to this and just for 4 weeks? And so I know that's what it takes lots of time. But want to plan on that. That season of the year is always a good opportunity for us to give praise to the Lord for what he's done and his great work of resurrection, his death, burial, and resurrection, and so we can do that together. So that'll be coming up. There's a women's fellowship on Tuesday, March 22nd, and there's a flyer with the details on that. If you could take a look at that, ladies, but that's at 7 p.m. There is a collection of items that is being made in connection with this for the heartbeat of Morrow County, and so that there's a list of those on the on the handout. April 2nd is a church work day. Planning on having a church work day here, just 9 a.m. to noon. Take care of some things and getting ready for spring, indoor and outdoor. So if you could plan to do that, that would be great. We want to welcome some new members that we have in our church. Last Sunday, Samuel and Tabitha Finneran met with the elders for membership and heard their testimonies of salvation. And so we are privileged to welcome them officially now as members. So I want to encourage you to do that as well, to welcome them as official members of Morrow Bible Church. And encourage those of you who aren't official members, maybe this would be time for you to consider that as well. Talk to one of the elders, talk to me. I would just like to hear your testimony of salvation. So encourage you to think about that. We are thinking also about Vacation Bible School that may be held in June. Again, a lot depends on the staff we have available. There is a staff survey that is available just to kind of see which is the best week in June that we can have that and who might be able to help. And so if you could fill one of those out, give it back to me, that'll help us in planning for that. All right, we'll have another hymn.
Turn to 186, The Church's One Foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. 186, and you can remain seated for this one. 186.
Our scripture reading today is going to be found in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, and we're going to go through to chapter 2, verse 5. So let's all stand, please, in honor of the Lord's word. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, 27, chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel.
And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God.
For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake.
Having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me.
If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy.
Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind.
Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves.
Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others.
Together on verse 5, please.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Lord, bless his word. You may be seated.
Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you today, and we do so through Jesus Christ. We come in Jesus' name, recognizing that he has provided the way for us to come to you through his shed blood on the cross. We turn aside from our own merits, our own good works, earning anything, to come before you, and we rest only in him. Our desire today is to worship you. We pray that you would help us in this. We pray that we would do so in spirit and in truth, and give us an understanding of who you are. May we see your glory as we worship you. We come before you as needy people. We thank you that you know the needs that we have. You know each individual here today, each one that's a part of our church who can't be here. And we ask for your hand of healing on those that are sick in our assembly, on those who are traveling today. We pray for special grace and protection for them. We pray for the needs that are in our assembly, perhaps some only you know about. We pray for the spiritual needs that we all have. Need to grow, our need to rejoice and to be thankful. We ask for your help. We've gathered here today to recognize once again our dependence upon you. We thank you for this assembly, for Morrow Bible Church. We thank you for all that you've done to provide for the needs of this assembly. We recognize that that comes from you, and we want to thank you for that. We pray that you would help us as a body of believers to be able to be united and to stand fast in one spirit, as we've read here from your word. We pray that we would all see our part that we have in this assembly, in this body. We do thank you for the elders that you've given us here, and we pray that you would give us wisdom as we lead this flock. We come to you today to worship you through our giving. And we thank you for how you've blessed us. You've provided for us each day. And so we've come here today to offer up to you an offering of our tithes, our offerings. And we pray that you would be honored and glorified through this. Help us not to take it lightly, but to do so with the right spirit of joyfulness and gratefulness as we give to you. We think of our missionaries and we lift them up to you. We thank you for the partnership that we have with them. And we pray that you would strengthen them in their work. We pray for boldness for them. We pray that you would give them wisdom and they're seeking to give the gospel. Open up doors for them and help them to be faithful, we pray. We also pray for the needs of this community. You know the needs are great. The gospel is needed. And so we pray that our church would be a light here in this community, that each one of us would have opportunity to speak for you and to advance the gospel, to promote it, and help us to see the need for that. Father, we are burdened for our country. We pray for the leaders, our authorities here. We pray for our President Joe Biden. We ask for special grace and wisdom for him. We pray that you would help him in his task. And we pray, especially with all the events going on in the world, that you would give special wisdom. We are not sure of much that we see going on, and we don't know exactly how to pray. But we pray for those that are in harm's way, that you would protect them. We think especially of believers in these areas of the world that are under attack, and we pray that for their protection. We pray for the gospel's advance in these places, and we thank you that we can trust in you no matter what happens, that you're a faithful God, and that you will take care of your people, and that we trust you for that. And we thank you for this opportunity we have here to gather and worship, and we pray that it would please you, all that's said and done. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Does everybody have a handout? If you don't, raise your hand and we'll get one to you. Everybody have a handout? It's still the cross. We're going to stand and sing, "It's Still the Cross." It's still the cross. Please stand and we'll sing, "It's Still the Cross."
Thank you. George's borrow, they're not mine at all. Jesus only let me use them to brighten my life. So remind me, dear Lord. Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been.
Remember,
I'm human
and human.
Remind me, dear Lord.
Nothing good have I done to deserve God's own Son. I'm not worthy of the scars in His hands. Yet He chose the road to Calvary to die in my stead. Why He loved me, I can't understand. Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been.
Remember,
I'm human and humans forget.
Remind me, dear Lord.
Roll back the curtain of memory now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been.
Remember,
I'm human
and human.
Thank you for that reminder. We do forget, and we need to be reminded. I'm glad you didn't forget to change your clocks. That's one of my duties as a pastor, to remind you of the time change. And so we've gone through another one, and I've tried to do my duty of reminding you that time change is coming. So did anybody forget? I don't know, maybe if they did, they're not here, but hopefully you survive that springing ahead. That's the hard one, where we lose the hour. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, we are in a series on Philippians, this prison epistle of Paul. And we're looking at verses 27 to 30 this morning. And Paul begins this passage with a command. Verse 27, we have a command. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. This is an imperative, actually. It's not just a suggestion. It is a command to let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. This word, let your conversation be, is one word in the original. And it has the idea of to be a citizen. Philippians 3:20 says, our conversation is in heaven. This is the idea of citizenship there. But this word refers to our conduct and our living. Conversation to us is usually things we talk about with other people, and it includes that, of course, but it's really broader than that, talking about our whole way of life, our conduct, our conversation. And the word becometh here is a word that means in a worthy manner. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. This word worthy, or in a worthy manner, has the idea of weight. And the picture is, one picture could be of a scale that has two sides. And you have the gospel on one side of the scale, and you have your conduct on the other side of the scale. And the picture here is to let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Let it be of the same weight of the gospel. And this is the command for Christians. Now, this scale is not a scale for measuring out your good works versus your bad works and hoping your good outweigh the bad and you get to heaven. That's a different scale. This scale is one for Christians. Only by faith in Jesus Christ can a person receive the gift of salvation and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And only in Christ can you measure up to God's standard. We can never hope that our good works will outweigh our bad works if we're not believers in Christ. That's the only way we're going to have forgiveness and salvation. But this is a command for Christians, those who have believed on Jesus Christ. And their duty is to conduct themselves in a way that is worthy of the gospel. Not to earn the gospel, but out of love and gratitude for God and the gospel. Not everybody is able to live like that. Not everybody is able to obey this command. People that have never received Jesus Christ as their Savior are not able to obey this command. To let their conduct be worthy of the gospel. They can't do it without believing on Christ and receiving new life in Christ. But those who are Christians are able to, by the grace of God, to live in a way that's worthy of the gospel. And there's probably many ways that that one principle would apply to our lives, but Paul explains that further here in this passage. We're going to see what conduct is worthy of the gospel? Well, Paul explains, first of all, standing in one spirit. Look at verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. That ye stand fast in one spirit. This is conduct that's worthy of the gospel for Christians. Standing fast in one spirit. What's that talking about? Well, it's talking about a unity among believers. Believers standing fast in one spirit. And Paul wants to hear this about the Philippians. Whether he comes and sees them or not, he hopes that this will be true about them, that they stand fast in one spirit. What's the spirit? Yeah, it could refer to the Holy Spirit who makes the unity possible. May also mean the unity of thought and action, like we see in the early church in Jerusalem in Acts 4:32. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. We can see that wonderful picture of unity in that church at Jerusalem. Not that they didn't have problems, but they had a remarkable unity as the church started out there. And then we see it's a continual type of unity. This idea of standing fast means to stand firm, to be constant, to persevere. That's what to stand in something means. Paul says to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, Galatians 5. Be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Stand fast. The idea is continue in it. Don't move out of it. Stand in it. Paul says in Philippians 4:1, so stand fast in the Lord. Continue in the Lord. Persevere in this. And this is a present continual idea. Keep on standing fast in one spirit. It's a continual unity. Maybe we have some fishermen here this morning that might appreciate this story especially. I know some people are fishermen. Maybe some of the fishermen have even done some deep sea fishing. And I read about a man who was going out to do some deep sea fishing, and in a boat there with somebody else that took him out into the sea. And he was able to catch just a humongous fish, really large fish. And that fish was so big, it pulled the man into the water. And he was a man who couldn't swim. He was flailing about, trying to save himself. And the captain of the boat reached down and grabbed his arm and pulled on it. And to his surprise, his arm popped off. It was an artificial arm. The captain saw him still struggling there. He's going down under, and the captain of the boat grabbed his leg and pulled his leg. He grabbed his leg and pulled on it, and it popped off. It was an artificial leg. And then the man was still struggling. He was going under again. And finally, the captain reached down and grabbed his hair of this man. And he pulled a great pull on his hair, and his hair popped off. It was a toupee. And the captain looked down at the man flailing about in the water, and he said, "Mister, if you don't stick together, I can't help you." But you know, the same is true for us as believers. If we don't stick together, you know, we can't help one another. And Paul is saying here, you know, this is conduct that is worthy of the gospel. It is standing fast in one spirit. It's a unity together. It's standing in that. It's not allowing ourselves to be pulled apart like artificial limbs, but stand fast in one spirit. How do we do that? Well, we need to start off by all being united in believing and accepting the gospel. You know, there may be some who aren't truly saved. There may be some who have never really put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, we can't stand fast together in one spirit if we don't all have that one spirit of believing the gospel. We must be saved. We need to make our standing together a priority. This idea of standing firm in one spirit. We recognize that there are things that are going to try to pull us apart. We may have temptations to be pulled apart, but we need to stand, to make it a priority, to stand fast in one spirit. There may be potential divisions. Some of those are necessary, but there is this matter of conduct and living that matches the gospel that has to do with unity, standing firm in it, not allowing ourselves to be plucked apart. And we also need to guard our hearts and our spirits and our attitudes towards one another. And Paul is going to explain more of that as we go into chapter 2. But we have to have that standing firm in our minds and in our attitudes, and have that determination to stand firm. So what is conduct that is worthy of the gospel? It is unity, standing in one spirit. And then secondly, related to this, it is striving. It's striving for the faith. Striving for the faith. Look at verse 27 again. That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is also conduct that's worthy of the gospel. Striving. This word striving together is one word in the original. It means to fight or work on the side of, to make effort in the cause of, to support, to work together with. It is an idea of teamwork here, to strive together, to work together. We have the same word used in Philippians 4:3, where Paul says to help those women which labored with me in the gospel. That word labored with is the same word here for striving together. Teamwork. It's teamwork. That's one of the things that you learn when you play sports of any kind. The coaches are teaching, we need to have teamwork. We need to work together to win this game, to play this game. Everybody has a part, and we're all working together on this, striving together. But it's not just a general working together here. Paul says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's a focused effort. The gospel is something that calls for our faith. A person is saved the moment they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's their response. You know, the response of faith means nothing unless there is something to believe upon, to believe on. And so the faith in Scripture sometimes is talking about that response, and other times it's talking about the thing that you put your faith in. And when the faith is described here, it may have reference to that body of truth that people believe on when they come to faith. The faith of the gospel. It's an objective body of truth, the basis for the gospel. It centers in Jesus Christ Himself. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul explains that. And read that before, but I want to reference that. 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and then He was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12." So Paul is laying the foundation there for the gospel, the faith of the gospel, the content of the gospel here. And that is what we are to be focused on in this mutual team effort, a striving together for the faith of the gospel. That teamwork involves promoting the faith of the gospel, striving together for the gospel, promoting that. And we find another aspect of this in another passage where a very similar word is used, just with a different prefix, in Jude 3, where Jude writes, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." That word in Jude 3, earnestly contend, is really the same word here for striving together, except with a different prefix. The word here is striving with, and the word there in Jude is an earnestly contending, but very similar word here. But it shows us, I think, another aspect of striving together. Fighting, working side by side together is not only promoting the gospel, but it involves protecting the gospel, protecting that body of truth. We see both aspects in Scripture. So how do we do this? Well, we should be working together for the gospel. We need to recognize that Paul wants this church to work together. He wants them to strive side by side, to have teamwork, to recognize that this effort is not just one person's job, but it's an effort that everybody, all believers, should be involved in. A striving together. It's a teamwork. Working together in prayer for the faith of the gospel. Working together for the propagation of the gospel here in our community, around the world, partnering with missionaries. We as a church, should have efforts for the gospel that we can work together in. This is part of obeying this, of having this conduct that's worthy of the gospel, working together for the gospel, striving together. And it's also a faith that needs to be protected. It's also a faith that needs to be protected. The name Curtis Lee Laws may be a name that you've heard before. Curtis Lee Laws was a pastor for many years before he became the editor of a religious magazine called the Watchman Examiner. He's a Baptist pastor. And he ministered during a time when there was a controversy among many different denominations that had to do with modernists who were denying certain parts of the Bible and questioning the reality of whether or not the Bible is truly from God. And this whole mindset was infiltrating a number of denominations, Baptists, Presbyterians, Methodists. And along about 1920, there was a meeting of 22 Baptist leaders that included people like William Bell Riley, J. Frank Norris, and they led the conference on the fundamentals of the Baptist faith in Buffalo, New York, 1920. Curtis Lee Laws, in his magazine, wrote an editorial on what was going on at this conference, and he was trying to describe the kind of people that were a part of this one particular conference. And many different names were being used to describe these men. Names like conservative, premillennialist, landmarkist. And Curtis Lee Laws didn't like any of those names to describe the men that were a part of this movement that was opposed to the modernist infiltration. Instead, Curtis Lee Laws chose a neutral and inclusive term, and that was the term fundamentalist. He called that a neutral and inclusive term in 1920 to describe these people who were coming together against the infiltration of modernism. He was the man who is credited with coming up with the name of fundamentalist. And he defined it as those who still cling to the great fundamentals and who mean to do battle royal for them. Curtis Lee Laws, in his description of these men in 1920, saw that these were men who not only were meeting together to promote the faith of the gospel, these were men who also saw the need to do battle royal for the faith of the gospel, to protect the gospel. And we see both of those ideas in what Paul says here, to strive together, to both promote it and to protect the faith of the gospel. And history has demonstrated, I think, for the most part, that it is those who protect who are usually the ones who are active in promoting. The two go together. This is conduct that is worthy of the gospel. As Christians, God wants for us to live in a worthy manner of the gospel. It means standing fast in one spirit, to have a unity. It means to strive together, to have a teamwork together as believers, striving together for the faith of the gospel, to promote, to protect it. And then thirdly, conduct that is worthy of the gospel is not being terrified. Not being terrified. This is conduct that's worthy of the gospel. Look at verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which He saw in me and now here to be in me. Not being terrified. To be terrified here in verse 28 is simply to be scared or frightened. This word in the original was used in the Greek literature of the day of a horse being frightened. This word was used of a frightened horse. Can you picture that? The horse bolts. The horse bucks. The horse jumps. The horse leaps. The horse gallops away. The horse crashes into the fence. The horse crashes into people. I understand that horses can be easily spooked. They can be easily afraid and start running. And so can we. So can we. Not being afraid. We must learn not to be terrified by adversaries. The adversaries here is the idea of people that are opposing or lying against. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:9, "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." There are many ones who oppose. And we need to see that conduct that's worthy of the gospel is not being afraid of adversaries, not being spooked like a horse. Why? Paul tells us here, because it is a token, which to them, an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. The word token is an indication, a pointing out of something. It's a token of perdition. This word perdition is the word in Scripture of destruction. We have Judas, who is called the son of perdition. We have the Antichrist in Scripture, who's also called son of perdition. Jesus made clear that this word is a word for eternal punishment. For example, in Matthew 7:13, He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." This is the word perdition. "And many there be which go in thereat." And it's a token of salvation. I think the idea here is that to be not terrified by adversaries is a sign. It's an indication of the ultimate failure of those adversaries. And it's a sign of our salvation. Perhaps the adversaries might see that indication. Maybe they might catch a glimpse in the way that we respond to them of their perdition, of their life that is going to end in eternal punishment and destruction. That's perdition. And see the way of salvation. And Paul is encouraging us here in our not being terrified to recognize that in that there would be a sign, a token. Don't be afraid. Not being afraid. We should not be afraid because it's a token and also because it's a gift from God. Look at verse 29. "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." The word "given" here has the word "grace" in it. The Greek word "charis." To give graciously. To give generously. And Paul is reminding us that here, suffering is actually a gracious gift. "For unto you it is graciously given." Not only to believe on Him, that's also graciously given to us, Scripture tells us. To believe on Christ is a gracious gift. But also to suffer for His sake. That's also a gracious gift. How can that be? How can that be? You know, the Bible tells us that suffering accomplishes something. It's never just for no purpose at all. God accomplishes something through suffering that He allows into our lives. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." These people that were reading Peter's letter were suffering. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Peter was telling those people that their suffering was accomplishing a purpose. It was trying their faith, that it would be more precious than gold that perisheth, that it would be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that's just one example. But suffering is something that God uses for good, for His good. And so that's why Paul, one reason perhaps why Paul says it's graciously given for you to suffer on the behalf of Christ. So don't be terrified of your adversaries. Don't be terrified of your adversaries, because it's a gift from God to suffer for His sake. And also because it's the same conflict that Paul is involved in. Verse 30, "having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me." Paul was involved in a conflict. This is the word for a contest. This is a word used of the Greek games of running, boxing, wrestling. And this is a word that Paul uses of the Christian life. He says it's a conflict. It's a contest. It's a fight. It's a fight. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of faith." Same word used here. "Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called." Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought a good fight." Same word here for conflict. "I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And Paul reminds them here in this verse that they had seen Paul in his contest. Maybe they saw him there in Philippi when he first came, some of them. And they saw him praying by the river with Lydia, casting out the demon from the slave girl, being beaten for it, being thrown in jail in Philippi, singing praises to God in that jail, the prisoners hearing him, the jailer coming out after God delivered them, saying, "What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." They had seen his contest. They had seen him in the fight. And Paul says, you have the same fight. You have the same contest. It's the same thing that you saw in me, now here to be in me. You're fighting the same fight. Don't be afraid, because this is not some new fight. This is the same fight that Paul's in. It's the same effort. It's the same contest. And they could face it like Paul was facing it here, without fear, not being terrified. Not being terrified. This is conduct that's worthy of the gospel. Not being terrified of adversaries. We've been hearing a lot about Russia here lately, and what all the things that Russia is doing, and supposedly... And read a story about one of the leaders of Russia many years ago, Nikita Khrushchev. He was the premier of the Soviet Union. And as he came to power, he denounced many of the policies and the atrocities of Joseph Stalin. He was speaking against Stalin in a public meeting, and Nikita Khrushchev was interrupted once by a heckler in the audience. Somebody spoke up to Khrushchev in this meeting and said, "You were once one of Stalin's colleagues. Why didn't you stop him?" "Who said that?" Khrushchev said. Nobody talked. Nobody spoke. Silence. Then Khrushchev replied quietly, "Now you know why. Now you know why." What does fear do to us? What does terror do to us? It paralyzes us. We don't want to do anything. We're afraid. We're terrified. And Paul is telling us, don't be terrified of adversaries. Don't be paralyzed by fear. We need to not let fear stop us. You may find yourself in a situation where you feel like that horse. You feel like that horse that spooked, and everything in you wants to bolt away off into the sunset and into the fences and the trees and everything in between. But don't let fear stop you. Don't do that. Don't be terrified. Trust the Lord to give you the help that you need. Sometimes we are terrified when we start feeling like things are against us. People are against us, and circumstances are against us. This is adversary, those who oppose. And we need to see our lives more like how Paul saw his life. How did he see his life? He saw it as a conflict. He saw it as a fight. And we need to get to the place where that's how we view life. Not as a continual vacation, but as a fight, a contest, a game, so to speak, in which there is effort that needs to be put forward on our part. And there are those who are against in that contest. A battle, a wrestling match, a tournament, a marathon. There may be some that aren't in that right now. Maybe some who are on the sidelines, so to speak. And they're not in the fight. And they want to be on the sidelines. They don't want to be in the contest. But that's not how God wants us to be. He wants us to see our lives as a fight, as a conflict. And He doesn't want us to get too scared to get into that game, to get into that contest. You know, if we determine that we are going to strive for the gospel, whether promoting it or protecting it, we can expect that there will be adversaries. And I think if we decide that we are going to try, with God's help, to live our lives in a worthy manner, worthy of the gospel, there will be adversaries. There will be resistance to that. And we must not be terrified. We must not be terrified. We must continue on in worthy living, separate from sin, serving the Lord. God does not want us to be terrified of our adversaries. So we see this conduct worthy of the gospel. I think we need to examine our lives this morning. Is our conduct worthy of the gospel? Again, this is not something that we can do to earn our salvation. This is for Christians that have truly believed on Christ. God gives us the strength to be able to live for Him. And He wants us to seek to conduct our lives in a way that is worthy of the gospel. To stand fast in one spirit. Unity. To strive together for the faith of the gospel. And to not be terrified. So we need to make sure we understand the weight of the gospel. It's a weighty thing, the faith of the gospel. And we need to match that in how we live our lives. Our conversation, our conduct needs to be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we know that the gospel is glorious. It is through the gospel that we are saved, and it is for the gospel that we are to be living. And we pray that you would help us as believers to see our need to live in a worthy manner. Help us to be unified. Help us to strive together. Help us not to be afraid. So many things in this life that can make us fearful and spook us. But, oh Lord, we know that you have much greater purposes for what you allow into our lives. And so we pray that we would be able to trust you and to be calm. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our hymn books to number 414. Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Number 414. Let's all stand as we sing. Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.